right. Well, tonight we will leave our time of prayer to the end of the service, and so I'd ask that you would take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter number 1, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 9 and actually be looking all over this book tonight as we consider the subject of respecting the author. And this past month, we have been focusing our attention on the truth of God's Word and been having many messages that are based on the Word of God and the truth that is found within these pages and the God who is behind it. And it has probably been mentioned maybe even this past month or in other times where we preached on the Word of God that the Bible is God's letter to you and I, and that God is the author of the Word of God. And He has declared all that we need to know in this life and has given us a lot of things that we can know about the life to come after. And I would like us to consider this of respecting the author. Now, I find that in the day in which we live, there is very little respect for the Word of God. Now, of course, there is a lot of lip service, especially amongst religious people, that would say, I respect and I honor and I reverence the Word of God. But as we'll see in this book and this speaking of God to His people, that lip service is not enough. Now, God looks for reverence in other ways besides us just saying, God, I love Your Word, I respect Your Word, I cherish Your Word, and thank You for giving it to me. And I'd like us to read verses 6 through 9 and follow along as we go between this dialogue between God in heaven and mankind here on earth. He says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. He will regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Now it gets very deep within this book of a conversation the Lord has not only with the priests of Israel, but primarily with the people of Israel. And in no way do I covet the position that Malachi was in. He was the prophet of the Lord at this time where Israel was going through rebellion and rejecting and disrespecting God and His Word. And God came to Malachi and said, I want you to go to my people and I want you to declare some things to them that they need to repent and change their ways, or else I'm going to bring judgment upon them. I'm going to utterly destroy them. And like many of the Old Testament prophets, they always came with a stern message saying, this is what you're doing. God doesn't like what you're doing, but He loves you and He wants to save you and He wants to be your God. But if you resist and you forsake His Word, then judgment is coming. Notice what it says in verse number 1, how the book starts out. It says, the burden of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It wasn't the burden of Malachi, it was the burden of God. You go to other Old Testament prophets there and you'll see times like in the book of Habakkuk where he says that it was the burden of Habakkuk. That he looked out amongst his people and amongst his nation and his heart was overwhelmed and it was burdensome for their sin. But here we have God looking down upon the earth and He is burdened. He's saying, what's going on amongst my people? What's going on with my priests and my prophets and my governors and those that are living in my land that claim the name of God? What's happening here? And he sends Malachi to ask a few questions of his people. And he tells them, now this is what they've been saying to me. And there's some statements that they make that we'll be looking at in just a moment to show how distorted and how rebellious these people really were. There's three things I want us to consider, and I want to draw this into some application tonight in how we respect God. First of all, I want us to consider Israel's appearance. If you can get a picture in your mind of God sitting upon His throne and looking down upon the nation of Israel, He's noticing the going-ons in their lives. And He comes in chapter number 2 and verse number 9, and He says this several times throughout the book, but He says, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. That word contemptible there means despicable or vile. God looks down upon His people and He says, what you're doing and what you're involved in is despicable, it is wicked, it is vile, it is disgusting. I am not pleased with how you're appearing. This was Israel's appearance. And God goes through and He brings out some things that they were doing. And as we go through this list, you'll say, yes, that is despicable. That is vile. That is disgusting. Notice in chapter number 2 and verse number 10, that first of all, they deceived their neighbors. As He talks here, He says, have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? He's saying, aren't we all created by God? Why are we tearing down one another? He says, why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? So there was some deceit going on. We know through some of the other prophets that there was lying, there was taking advantage of them, there was false accusations, there was malice, there was gossip, there was despising, and they were being deceitful amongst their neighbors. That word treacherous here is that of simply going behind one another's backs. And here God looks down and He says, why are you treating your fellow man like this? Why are you putting yourself in a position where you have a position of power or you are looking down upon others? He says, that is vile and that is disgusting to me. Look there in chapter number 2 and verses 13 through 16. The second thing is they divorce their spouses. He goes in, He says, this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying out, insomuch He regardeth not the offering any more, nor receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not He make one? Yet had He the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? And He goes in here, He says that you are letting go, you're dealing with your spouses deceitfully. And the reason for that is found in verse number 11, that they have married the daughters of a strange God. So what's going on is here that not only are they deceiving their neighbors and one another, but now they're divorcing their wives and they're resisting to marry in accordance to God's laws and commandments, and they're going out to the heathens. They're running around with those that worship false gods, those that wouldn't see God and His authority upon their life. They're out committing adultery and fornication. And God looks down on this and says that is disgusting. In chapter number 2 and verse 17, the third thing is this, they distorted the truth. It comes and says, God says this, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Do you hear what they're saying to God here? He's saying, I'm getting so tired of hearing you and listening to you. And they say, why? What are we saying that's so wrong? And God comes out and says that. You're saying that evil is good. The prophet Isaiah said that in Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse number 20. He says, woe unto those that call good evil and evil good. This is a distorting of the truth in the most vilest of ways. That we look at perversion and wickedness and say, that's okay, that's acceptable. And not only that, but then we come and we say this, that God delights in those people. He's pleased with them. And what's their reasoning?
Oh, because God's not judging them. I mean, they're living in disobedience to God's law, but it must not be wrong because God's not judging them. They're disobeying what God has told them to do, but He must delight in them because He hasn't brought down His hand of punishment upon them. And God was sick and tired of this. You're wearing me with this. Do you not understand that I'm being gracious and patient and wanting you to return? He says, not every time that you sin am I going to judge you immediately. But they got the idea, well, God must be okay with my sin. Look at the next thing in chapter 3 and verse number 5. They disobeyed the law. He goes in here and he talks about this. He says, I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless. I mean, he's going down the list here. He says, you've gotten into devil worship. You're committing adultery. You're robbing people. You're lying. You're wicked. You're disobeying my law. Now remember, the Ten Commandments were for them to follow. They knew what the law of God was. And they just rejected it. They disobeyed it. They didn't care what God had to say. In chapter 3 and verse number 8, we see the next thing is that they defrauded the Lord. He comes here and God makes this statement. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But we say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, I'll tell you how you've robbed me. In tithes and offerings. He says, now I have cursed you. He says, I want to open a window of blessings and pour it out upon you. But he says, because you're stealing from me. He says, I'm not going to do that. This disgusts me. You're not giving back what is rightfully mine. You're taking what I have blessed you with. They defrauded God. Then the last thing is this in chapter 3 and verse number 13. I like this. They dishonored the word. Look at what they say. In verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, God tells them what they said. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You know what they said? It is not fun following the Bible. Living for God is boring. I'm walking around mournfully when I'm doing what God wants me to do. When we have to go to the temple and worship God, I walk in there with a sad look on my head, our face. Why do I have to be here? I want to be somewhere else. When I have to give of things and go do the sacrifices and all this, that it's upsetting to me. You know, they just, what were they doing here? They were dishonoring God, saying, God, you know what? Your word is meaningless to me. This is where Israel was. But you know, the sad thing is that they were called a God-fearing nation. They were called God's people. And yet this is how they're acting. Would you say that from what we've seen here in the book of Malachi, that Israel was a God-fearing, God-reverencing nation at this point? I read through it several times today, and I'll tell you this, every time I got upset and mad at them. How could they say this to God? How could they justify their sin? But listen, my friends, a lot of Christians are doing the same things in their life, and they say they love this book and they cherish this book, but yet when it comes to obeying the Word of God and doing what God has said, they're just like the nation of Israel. They're out there living a life of sin and wickedness. They're lying and taking advantage of other Christians. They're divorcing their spouses and running around in fornication and adultery. They're distorting the truth, saying, oh yes, I have sin in my life and I know that it's wrong against the Word of God, but it's okay because God's not judging me. They come and they say, well, you know, I don't have to tithe and I don't have to give to God. It's my money. I've earned it. And they go about and they say, you know what, coming to church, reading my Bible, praying, going out on visitation, being involved in ministries is boring. I'd rather do what I want to do. And there's plenty of people like that today. But yet they say, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I respect the author. I'll tell you this, your lifestyle proves that you don't respect God. Because of the appearance that it had. God said, when I looked down at them, they were contemptible. They were vile. They were wicked. They were despicable. And He probably should have even just came out and said that word. They are an abomination to me. They sicken me when I look at them. But look at what goes on as the Lord begins to plead with them. Notice not only there was Israel's appearance, but there was Israel's arrogance. In chapter number 3, in verse number 13, he says, "Your words have been stout." You know what that word stout means? It means bold and proud. It means that these are hard words. When God spoke to them and said, "Now why are you robbing me?" They didn't come back and say, "Oh God, we're so sorry. We didn't know we were doing that." They got in God's face. "God, who are you to bring this up in my life?" When God came and said, "You're living in sin and wickedness and you're departing from my law," they got in His face and said, "Who are you to be the authority in my life? I'll do what I want to do. If I want to go out and live a certain way or watch a certain thing or listen to this, I'll do it, God. Who are you to tell me?" You know what? We have a list of things here. Just think of it this way. The nation of Israel was a rebellious teenager who thought they knew it all. Now look at some of the things here. Go back to chapter number 1. There are 6 statements here where they started out by saying, "Wherein?" And they had a question here. The Lord came, and look at what He says in verse number 2. "I have loved you." Oh, what a wonderful statement. What a wonderful way to start off. Remember verse 1, it's the burden of the word of the Lord. He's weighed down at this wickedness, and yet His first words out of His mouth is this, "I have loved you." And notice their response. "Wherein hast thou loved us?" You don't love me, God. You don't love us. You know what they're saying here? In your little blank there, write this. Show us. How? How have you loved us, God? Come on, you got to prove it. You know, it's so easy. They won't show the right kind of love to God. But when God says that He loves them, they say, "Oh, love's more than words, God. You better show us how you love us." And what does God do? He doesn't say, "Would you shut your mouth?" He probably could have just right there. Who are you to argue with God Almighty? He does. He says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob." And he goes through and he talks about how he took out their enemies. And he says in verse number 5, "Your eyes shall see and ye shall say the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." He says, "I've loved you because I protected you. I provided for you. I have been so good to you, Israel. How can you question my love?" But they did. Just like a rebellious teenager who says, "Mom and Dad, you don't love me." And Mom and Dad say, "Well, I put a roof over your head. I paid for your schooling. I buy your clothes. I put food on the table. Who are you to say that I don't love you?" That's how Israel was. Show us. If you really love us, then you'd give us more and you'd get out of our lives and leave us alone. My friends, that's not real love, is it? In fact, the whole book of Malachi, even when God judges, it is a book of love. Saying, "Come on, I don't want you to go down this road." Look at the next thing. In verse number 6, they come and the Lord asks this question. He says, "Okay, I'm your father." He says, "And I'm your master." But He says, "Where's my honor? Where's my fear?" He says, "You despise my name." And what do they say? "Wherein have we despised thy name?" So right here, explain yourself, God. Explain it. You say that you love us, and now that you come and you say, "We despise your name." Explain yourself. How do we despise you? How do we dishonor you? Well, once again, the Lord doesn't say, "Just be quiet." He says, "I'll tell you how." You ask the question, I'll tell you. In verse number 7, "Ye offer polluted bread on mine altar." That's how you despise me. When you come into the house of God, your sacrifices and the things that you bring in there are dishonoring to me. You're bringing in bread that was offered to idols. You're bringing in day-old bread. You're bringing in moldy bread. You're not giving me the best. You despise me in how you worship me. And they come and they have the arrogance to say, "God, you better explain yourself. How dare you make an accusation against me?" Then look at what happens next. In verses 7 and 8, they say, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" So He comes and He says, "It's through the bread. You bring it in here." And now they question this. They say, "What? You better prove it now, God. Prove that we have polluted you." And He goes in and He says, "Okay." He says, "If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil?
And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? So what's the Lord saying? They're upset that He has said that their offerings and their worship of Him is despicable and it despises His name. And He says it's because of what you bring into the house of God. The Lord's table is contemptible. It's vile. It's despicable here. And He says, okay, you ask the question. Here's how you do it. Instead of bringing in that perfect, spotless lamb, you bring in something that's blind and maimed. You bring in the worst. Now, what did the lamb represent? Represented Jesus Christ. And what were they bringing in? These sickly little animals and saying, oh, okay, well, this is good enough for a sacrifice for God. They bring in those that are lame and sick. And then he throws it back in their face. He says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Why don't you put that before the king and find out what he thinks about that? He says, some of you rulers and governors and kings and noblemen here are eating better and you have better things than what you bring into the house of God. My friends, think about that in how we worship and honor God. Do we bring things into the house of God that are despicable and polluted? Do we keep all the best for ourselves or do we willingly give it to God? You know, sometimes when we come to the house of God, what we're giving God is the worst of our week instead of the best of our week. And God says, you despise my name. Well, how do I despise your name, God? I'm here in church tonight. That ought to make you happy. Yeah, but your mind is elsewhere. Going through your mind is that rock song that you listen to on the way to church. Or you're sitting there saying, hope the preacher gets out because my TV show's coming on at 9. You're not here. You despise the name of God. And this is what Israel was doing. And they come and they say, hey, you say you love us. Prove it. And then explain how we don't love you. Then they go on in chapter number 2. Here the Lord just stops talking for a while. Let's Malachi do some of the beating up on them. They come and the next one is how. In chapter number 2 and verse 17, he says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. You know what Malachi is saying is, I'm not going to tell God anything else that you're saying. He doesn't want to hear it anymore. You can almost get a picture of Malachi comes and says, God wants you to repent of this. Will you go ask God why it is that we need to repent? Malachi runs over to his prayer closet and says, God, they want to know why. Well, tell them why. Okay, I'll go tell them. And then finally God says, Malachi, don't come back. You just tell him this. And he gets to this point. He says, you're wearing God out. He's tired of listening to you. They still don't get it. What do they say? Wherein have we wearied Him? Oh, poor God. Is He so tired of us? Can you hear the arrogance and the pride in their voice? How have we wearied Him? Tell us, Malachi. Well, he knew a little bit here. Maybe God told him or he just figured it out. He says, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And He delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? He says, it's by your words. You sit here in your arrogance and in your pride and you think that God is not going to judge you for your sin. Christian, beware. You know, there's many times in which we get into that mentality here that we think that what we're doing is right when God's Word says it's wrong. And then we get upset that God would even bring it up to us. And we say, oh, God, is my life weary to you? Is it discouraging to you? When God in His love is trying to bring you to repentance so He doesn't have to do what He's going to do. We're so arrogant to come and say, well, God, just tell me. Tell me all my problems. Tell me what a big failure I am to you. That's not God's design here. He's bringing them to repentance. Chapter number 3 and verse number 7, they ask the big why. He says in chapter 7, even from the days of your fathers, are ye gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them? Here's his plea. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? You know, what they simply said here is, why should we return? God, give us a reason. Give us a reason. You know, that's just like a selfish, rebellious teenager. I'll obey mom and dad, but you better give me a good reason. If I go and do this chore for you, are you going to give me an allowance?
You know, if I finish my schoolwork and get good grades, are you going to reward me for it? Give me a reason why I should obey you. Give me a reason why I should come back to you. Notice where they're trying to elevate themselves. They were trying to act like they were the ones that were offended that God would even bring this up or question them. When God's saying, if you'll just return, I'll come and get you and we'll make this right. Look at the last thing in verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Notice he doesn't even answer that one. He just says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? You know what the next thing is this, is where. And I got this impression, I laughed about this, is what they're simply saying is this, God, if you're so upset with us and you think we've been stealing from you, then press charges. That's really what they're saying. Wherein have we robbed thee? And if you're going to make these accusations, then you better press some charges and have some evidence against us. And God says, yeah, I do. He says, I've looked in the storehouse lately and your money's not there. I'm the God of the storehouse. I know what you've been giving and what you haven't been giving. He says, I know every penny that you've robbed from me. He says, do you really want to go up against me? But like a fool, they say, God, press charges on us. You know, that's arrogance, isn't it? Here they come and look at this. They say, how, when, what, how, where, and why? I mean, just constantly coming back at God, not listening to Him, not respecting His Word. Now look at what happens here, is that the third thing is this, is there's Israel's ignorance. Chapter number 3 and verse number 6, the Lord makes a statement in the middle of this. He says, for I am the Lord. I change not. What a statement here. See, they were constantly changing. They were constantly distorting the things of God. And He says, I change not. And let me bring this out, that there are some things that we need to understand about God tonight. That if we're ever going to respect the author of this book, then we need to understand who He is. The reason we can live in our sin and the reason we can be so arrogant in asking our questions is really it comes down to this. We do not understand God. Who are we? We're just frail man. But yet, how many times in our life have we stood up against God and said, God, I've got some questions for you. And you better explain yourself. You know, there's some ignorance in that. It's like a child that comes up against his father and says, Dad, I'm going to do what I want, when I want, and how I want. Not knowing that Dad is still stronger than him. It wasn't that long ago, back in the day, that young man would be on the floor. And he would understand that you don't question Dad. And that's what the Lord says. He says, am I your father? Where's my honor? Where's the respect that I deserve? If I'm even your master, where's the fear? You have no honor and you have no fear. Why? Because you're ignorant. You're a foolish nation. He says, you've forgotten some things. Look at this. Number one, He says, you've forgotten that I'm holy. You've forgotten that I am a holy God. Look in verse number 11, the middle of that. He says, that hath profaned the holiness of the Lord. You have profaned my holiness. What He's speaking about is here. He says, I do not change. My nature, my attributes do not change. And I have always and will continue to be always separated from sin. Israel was involved in wickedness here. And yet they partnered up with God saying, He delights in me, although I'm a drunkard. He delights in me even though I'm a fornicator. He delights in me even though I'm a gossip. He delights in me even though I'm a liar. And God says this, I don't delight in that. I change not. I'm still holy. You know, we see this movement going on in religion today. The modern God. He's a friendly God. He's our buddy. He's the one that isn't so condemning upon us. He's our New Testament God. No, He's still the Old Testament God as well. He may have offered some grace and some long suffering there, but I'll tell you, my friends, He still hates sin. And he doesn't excuse sin, and he doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. In fact, I would say this, that God has a deeper hatred for sin because he put his son on the cross and turned his back upon him, and he became sin for us. Now it's personal. He says, my holiness, I am forever holy. That's something we need to understand. I think many Christians have forgotten that our God is holy, that he is separate from sinners and he is separate from sin. The second thing is this, in chapter number 4 and verse number 1, he is forever just. The Bible says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Because we have a holy God, we also have a just God in this, that God must judge sin. You know, if you have this mentality that God is going to somehow let you get away with your sin, you are ignorant of who God is. The Bible says that judgment will come. It will either be in this life or it will be in the life after. God's not going to just say, you know what, I'm weary of judging people. I'll just let you pass. And don't get this mentality, Christian. Well, my sin was judged on the cross, so therefore I can continue to live the way I want to live. God says, shall we continue in sin? He says, I forbid it. And I'll tell you, even as a Christian, if we get into sin, we will still be judged for it. Don't get yourself deluded and ignorant over this. Well, I'm under grace. But all that means is that you'll be saved as by fire. But you'll be one of the most miserable Christians on the day of judgment. And there will be a punishment. There will be a punishment. God must judge sin. Then we see here another thing is that not only is he forever holy and forever just, he is forever loving. Now we like that part, amen? That he's forever loving, but we have to understand he's still holy and he's still just. It's wrong to just say, well, I accept a God of love, but I don't accept a God of justice. If you don't accept both, you don't accept God. He is all those things, fully and completely. See, after he tells in verse number 1 that he's going to burn them up like the chaff and destroy them, he says, but unto you that fear my name, to those of you who respect me, what does he promise? Shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. I don't know when it was a couple months ago, I preached out of that verse of the Son of righteousness and healing in his wings. And how God spares us from the judgment of sin. Why? Because he's a loving God. See, all of God's letters start out with this. Yea, I have loved thee. You know what God really wanted the message to be at is this. I've loved you. And he wanted Israel to say, God, thank you. I love you too. Could have been a very short book. But instead, this arrogant, rebellious teenage mentality, where hast thou loved us? You know, Christians forget the same thing and they despise the gift of God. God, how have you loved me? Well, let's say this. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to bleed and die for you. You know, if that's the only act of love God's ever done for any of us, he's done more than we deserve. But yet, like selfish young people at times, we get this. Well, God, you haven't given me a new car, and the washing machine broke today, and the job's unstable, and this is going on, and that. And we start to gripe and complain. Really, God comes down to this. He says, I'm not here to fill you with everything. He says, the fact of the matter is this, is when the time comes, there will be the Son of Righteousness who will come and sweep you away from the judgment to come. And that is the love of God. That is what God has offered us. The rest of it is just blessings because of obedience. But then look lastly is this. He is forever gracious.
He says in verse number 5 and 6, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Here's the graciousness of God. He says, "I'll send a man to come and declare the gospel of salvation." And he says, "And through that message, I will repair relationships that have been made wrong." And he says, "I will spare you from the coming judgment." The grace of God. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11. I want to just read this one because it's a wonderful message of grace to us. It says here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." See, it is the message of Christ that shows us that God is forever gracious. But you know, Israel had some ignorance of that. They came and they didn't recognize God as holy. They thought they could get away with sin. And because they didn't see Him as holy, they thought He would never judge. They questioned His love and they questioned His graciousness. You know, there's a good example there in parents, how we are to raise our children. We ought to take on the attributes of the Lord. In our home, we ought to be separate from sin. And when sin does go on, we ought to correct it. And you say, why do we need to do those two things? Because without those two things, your children will never see that you have love and you have grace. See, a selfish, rebellious young person says, "All I want is the love and the grace." And what they want is God to bow down to them and just give them whatever they want. But you know as well as I do, that's the worst thing that you can give to a rebel. God comes and He says, "I love you. I loved you and I deserve your respect." I want to give you three things real quick on the evidence of respect. Here in chapter number 4, first of all, the evidence that you respect God is that you have reverence of God. Notice that it talks about this. He speaks of His judgment. He speaks of His salvation. And He speaks of His provision here. You know, one of the things that we need to understand is this, is really what it brings out in chapter number 3 and verse number 2, where He asks this question of them. He says, "But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." You know, this word here, refiner's fire, reminds us of something that will give us reverence of God. The refiner's fire speaks about a God who sees all and knows all. Now, I'll tell you, my friends, when we understand that truth, there will be a reverence and a fear of God. Do you know that God saw what you did when nobody was looking today? Young people, He saw how you did your schoolwork. He saw whether or not you cheated or you're honest. He saw what you that were in the workplace today did for your employees, whether you did it with all your heart to the best of your ability or whether you're lazy and cheating them. God saw it. God saw the things that you saw. God heard the things that you listened to. God saw it all. And if God sees it all, then God will judge all that is not right. The refiner's fire. But then also it reminds us that He is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. God knows everything about us. Even those things that we think we hid from God. He says, "I don't look on the outward appearance." He says, "I'll look on the heart." Now I'll tell you, when I think about those things, that scares me. But it gives me some great fear of God. And the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, when I'm in my office all alone, have the door shut, I could do whatever I want in there. My secretary doesn't see. Members of this church don't see. But I'll tell you this, there's a God who's looking down and saying, "Pastor Jeremiah, you need to be busy about my work. You need to be involved in that which is right." And it's the same for you. We all have a God that's watching us, and we ought to have reverence towards Him. Number two, look in verse number four. There needs to be a remembrance of God. He says, remember ye the law of Moses. Remember ye the law. And then he says in the last part, with the statutes and judgment. You know, there ought to be a remembrance that God has given us a book that is not a suggestion for us to follow. It is the guide to follow. And Christian, we ought to remember this, that we ought to be in the Word every day. It's not this of just reading our passages so we can mark off our list, but we ought to be in the Word saying, God, I'm remembering that You have a way in which I ought to live my life. And God, would You show me something today? Teach me and train me and conform me into Your image that I would remember that I am to obey this holy book. See, that is respecting the author. When you really enjoy a book, I've noticed this with my wife. She has some authors that she really enjoys reading. And it's hard for her to put down those books. And when a new book comes out, she wants to buy it. She really enjoys how this writer tells a story or brings out things. And she remembers when something new is coming. And she remembers which one she's read. There's been a couple Christmases I bought her a book and she says, oh, I've already read that one. Oh, man, I thought that was new. But you know, that's what it ought to be with God, is that we remember what He said. We remember what we've read. Not just coming in through the eye and then disappearing somewhere, but allowing it to come into the eye and be placed in the heart, that we remember His statutes and His judgments. Man, if you need to get fired up over the book again, read Psalm 119. David just says over and over again, I love Thy law. I praise Your testimonies. Your testimonies, they're wonderful. He couldn't get enough of the book. Why? Because he respected the author. The last thing is this, is there needs to be repentance to God. Notice in verse number 5, he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You know, God is always gracious and loving. He says, I'll send a message of hope before that day comes. You know, there may be tonight that your appearance before God is contemptible. The way you're living your life is despicable and it's vile. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not doing everything that they were doing here. But you know, all it takes is one thing to make you contemptible. It may be the simple thing that you're not giving to the Lord that which is rightfully His. It may be that you're distorting the truth in some way, that you've made excuses or you dishonor His Word. When God looks down at your life, what does He see? Does He see someone that's despicable and vile? You know, maybe tonight God's brought it to your attention. In your heart, you know what it is. You say, yes, God, I'm not obeying Your Word. But what are you going to be like? Are you going to be an arrogant teenager? God, prove it, show it, tell me. Why? How? What? Are we going to be like that? Are we going to be so ignorant that we think that we can stroll into the throne of God and question Him? Or are we going to be wise and say, God, thank You for loving me, and end it at that? What's the book of Malachi? If it was written with Your name, would it be this long? Or would it be two verses? The burden of the word of the Lord to Pastor Jeremiah. Yea, I have loved You. Thank You, Lord, for loving me and correcting me. See, that's the words that can be spoken when we respect the author. But if we don't, then I'll tell you this, as I included on the last thing, we will reverence the Scriptures when we respect the author. So we will disobey the Word of God when we disrespect the author.